So glad to have each of you here this Sunday. It's always an honor and privilege when I get a chance to preach, and I'm so grateful that Dan gives me that opportunity and also gives him a little bit of a break. I think you're probably glad to have that break as well. You may not believe this, but I actually grew up living in and around farms. Most people don't know that about me, but today I'm going to be talking a little bit about bringing in the harvest, if you will. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought about a story I heard years ago about a farmer who loved to shoot his gun. He was really quite a marksman, and he would go out sometimes in his on his farm, and he would pick out a tree and just shoot that tree. He was really an expert shooter. One day, there was an FBI agent who was traveling around in the neighborhood. He also was a marksman, and he just was amazed. Everywhere he went, there was these bullseyes on these trees with a bullet hole right in the middle of the bullseye. He had never seen anybody who could shoot that well, and he just had to find out who it was, who was that marksman. So he stopped at a nearby store and found out who the guy was, went to his house, and he said, "You know, I like to shoot guns. I'm quite a marksman myself." He said, "How in the world can you be so accurate? Nobody's that accurate. How can you be that accurate?" And the farmer said, "Well, it's really not that hard." He said, "I shoot a hole in the tree, and then I draw a circle all the way around it." This morning, I'm probably going to shoot a hole and draw a circle around. I don't know. I'm going to do my best to be on target with what I have to say. I've got to say that because the Sunday after Christmas and the Sunday after Easter, Dan will tell you, are two of the more challenging Sundays of the year for a preacher to preach. Now, there's a reason for that. Because prior to those high and holy days in our church, there are so many festivities, so many family activities, so many church activities that build up to that very special occasion. And then it comes, and we have a grand time together, and then it's over. And we're back into the regular routine of life, and sometimes it's a little bit of an emotional letdown, both for our ministers and for congregations, the Sunday after Christmas. But I'm going to do my best to make this hopefully a very meaningful and special time for you as we worship together. The first thing that came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon was the question, what now? What now? What do we do now that Christmas is come and gone? What do we do with ourselves? Let me suggest to you that Christmas is more than just one day a year. It's a grand day, but it's more than just one day a year. I believe the spirit of Christmas should live in our hearts and live in our lives the other 364 days out of the year. And we need to take the message of Christmas with us. It needs to be in our hearts and in our minds, and we need to share that message with a world that desperately needs to know about the love of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter, verses 37 through 38. Let's read those verses right now. I think you'll be familiar with those. Can you bring those up? Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But many of us don't really take it very seriously. We don't really fully understand what Jesus is trying to say. I'm going to tie the message of Christmas to this message of the harvest. For as I see it, we take the message of Christmas into a world that's like a harvest that's ripe, that's ready for workers to come out and work in the fields. Jesus said, there's no question that there's a wonderful harvest out there. The problem we have is there are not nearly enough workers. There are not nearly enough people committed to go out there and sharing the good news of the gospel with a world that needs it so, so badly. Many of you know that I grew up in South Georgia. Now, you don't see this much in Georgia anymore, but when I was growing up, there were lots and lots of cotton fields. And I mean the biggest cotton fields you ever saw in your life. And when the cotton was ripe, it looked like snow. It really did. It was the closest thing to snow I had ever seen as a boy growing up. It looked like snow. And believe it or not, when I was a child, I thought for some odd reason that it was kind of fun to pick cotton. And we picked cotton by hand. And I don't think I'd think it was very much fun today. But when I was a child, I thought it was fun. When I read this story about the harvest being plentiful, the first image that comes to my mind is the image of cotton fields. Endless cotton fields, as far as you can see. This amazing crop, waiting to be picked, waiting to be harvested. Jesus must have an image like that in his mind, as he said, the world is a harvest, and the people need to be brought into the kingdom. What we're lacking, however, are the people to go out there, the workers, those who go out and work in the fields. Most of us here this morning have spent our entire lives being involved in the church. And it's never really dawned on us that there's a whole world out there that knows nothing about the gospel. And it's not just out there in other parts of the world. There are people right here in Gainesville, Florida, who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people right here in Gainesville, Florida, who've never been inside a church, who don't know anything about the message of Christmas. And we simply cannot be content until we've carried that message next door, down the street, across town, or around the world in which we live. One of my great heroes and mentors growing up was a man named Sammy Clark. He was only about 10 years older than me, but what a great guy he was. Brilliant. He was the head of his class at Duke University and Duke Seminary. He could have served any church he wanted to serve, could have been bishop. He could have had any position he wanted. But Sammy wanted to spend his life as a missionary. Excuse me. And he spent his time working in inner city, in the poorest parts of cities or other parts of the world as a missionary. He told me one time about a country I can't remember. I think it was Africa, where he was stationed. He was the only missionary. And he stood on a hill overlooking 70,000 straw huts, some of the worst poverty in the world. And he stood there and he thought to himself, how in the world can one person make a difference when there's 70,000 families down there living in poverty? How can I do it? Don't you imagine Jesus thought that sometime when he looked out at the world? We've got this gigantic world of people. We have so many needs, so many people who don't know the gospel. How in the world is it possible to reach all of those people? Well, Jesus said we've got to make more disciples. We've got to have more workers. We've got to have more people to go out there to where the people hurt and bring them the gospel. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed, and you feel overwhelmed as we look at all the needs around us. But let me tell you what we need to do. We need to start in our own homes, and then we need to go next door, and then we need to go down the street, because there are people everywhere who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to take the message of the Christ child to the world. Tell them about the love of Christ and what a difference it can make in their lives. There was one cold, dreary weekend in February. It was about 20 degrees and just as dark and dreary as it could be. And my parents insisted that I go to a camp at Epworth-by-the-Sea in St. Simons Island, Georgia. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be there. And like most 15-year-olds, I made it clear that I didn't want to go to the camp. But I went kicking and screaming. Frankly, I didn't participate with other things that other kids were doing. I just did my own thing that whole weekend. I did have to go to worship, much to my dismay, but I went to worship. And one night at worship, the preacher was clearly preaching to me. There was no doubt about it that he was speaking to my heart. And at the end of that service, he called for an altar call. And I give you my word of honor, I nearly jumped over the chair in front of me, trying to make my way down to the altar of the church. And when I got down there, I knelt at the altar. Not only did I give my life to Christ, but I made the decision to go into the ministry. And you know what I'm most grateful for? I'm most grateful for the fact that there were people there at their altar who were waiting for me to come there, who were waiting to feed me upon the bread of life, who are waiting to welcome me at the banquet table. For you see, I was a part of the harvest that night. I was in the harvest. We've all been in the harvest, haven't we? Aren't we glad there are people out there who love us enough and who care about us enough and who love the gospel and who share that good news with our lives? I'm telling you that many of us, if not most of us, would not even be here today if it were not for workers in the vineyard. I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating. A very good friend of mine, retired minister, tells of a time when he used to own a cabin on top of a mountain in the Smoky Mountains. And he liked to get up early in the morning before the rest of the family. And he got up one morning and he was walking around the top of the mountain and he went behind the house, behind the cabin, and he looked at the mountain below, and the sun was coming up, but the mountain was blocking the sun, and so the valley below was still in darkness. And he looked down there and he realized the people had not yet seen the sun. And so he walked to the other side of the mountain, and it was bathed in golden sunlight. He said it was so beautiful. He said that the dew was on the trees. He said it sparkled like diamonds. Most beautiful sight you ever saw. And then he walked back to the other side of the mountain, looked down into the darkness, and you know what he did? He took his hands to his mouth and he shouted out, "Hold on! The sun is coming. Hold on. The sun is coming." My dear friends, there's a whole world out there living in darkness. And we need to be the ones out there saying, "Just hold on. The sun is coming. Just hold on. The sun is coming into your lives." Jesus said the world is ripe with harvest. There are people everywhere who need to know the good news of the gospel. We just don't have enough workers. We don't have enough people who are committed, dedicated workers who will go out there and carry that good news to the whole world. Don't you think that just may be our job? Don't you think that's what we're being called to do? For if the gospel lives in our lives, how in the world can we keep that to ourselves? If the gospel is in your life, how can you not tell anybody? How can you not share that with the world that you live in? It's the greatest news of all. You just can't contain it. You have to share it with those around you. When I was a little boy, we lived in Columbus, Georgia. And we used to love to go out on a farm near Columbus. Now, Dan grew up on a farm. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I used to go as often as I could. And I think most people in my dad's church thought I was an orphan because I was always out there at their house on the farm every weekend. Believe it or not, I used to love to milk cows and gather eggs and do all the things that folks on farms do. They didn't pay me anything. I just didn't have no sense but to think that was fun. So I did that, enjoyed it. And one day I was out walking down the dirt road in front of their house, and I walked a lot further than I planned to. I was about 9 or 10 years old, and I knew the area real well, but it was a long walk back to the farmhouse. And so I knew a great shortcut, and the shortcut was to go through a cornfield back to the house. The problem is that the corn was about twice as high as me. And so I started through the cornfield, and if you've ever been in the middle of a cornfield, pretty much every stalk of corn looks like every other stalk of corn. And so instead of going straight, I have every idea that I was going around and around and around in circles, trying to figure out how in the world I'd get out of that cornfield. Well, I'm sure it was a little unnerving at the time, but as I picture that in my mind's eye today, I see that as being like the world in which we live. We're surrounded by the corn stalks, if you will. We're surrounded by a whole world of people who need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who need us to be the workers, to be the laborers, to work in the harvest, to bring people into the kingdom of God. I love Christmas, don't you? I love it. But Christmas is something that ought to live in our hearts forever. It's a story for the nations. We need to carry it with us wherever we go and tell anybody who'll listen about the birth of our Savior and about how He lived and he died for us. Christ came as a light in a darkened world. If you were here on Christmas Eve, you remember how we took the candles and we lit them and we passed them from one person to the next. That's what we need to be doing all the time, passing the light from one person to the next person until the whole world is lit up with the light of Christ in their lives. Let me close with this story. Back in the early 80s, I went to San Francisco and I was working on developing my dissertation project for my doctoral program. And while I was there, I went downtown San Francisco to the Glide Memorial United Methodist Church. Dan, have you ever been to that church? Have any of you ever been to the Glide Memorial Church? You need to go if you ever go to San Francisco. Most unique church I've ever been to in my life. Now, I wouldn't want to worship there every Sunday. Their style of worship is vastly different than what I'm used to. But many years ago, the Glide family, very wealthy family in San Francisco, helped to found this church. And at one time, it was one of the most elite, affluent churches in the state of California. But the whole area around Glide Memorial has drastically changed. And now they're set right in the middle of all the street people, all the winos and all the prostitutes. And Cecil Williams was the pastor of the church at that time, and he decided to transform the ministry of that church and become a church that ministered to the street people. If you go there on Sunday, you're very likely going to have a wino with his bottle of wine sitting on one side of you, a prostitute taking up the offering. You're going to have a whole different mix. And you know, when I go to church there, I think, you know what, I believe that if Jesus was preaching in a church here today, this would be his church. This would be the church he would choose. This would be the kind of place he'd want to serve. Well, I don't remember a whole lot about what Cecil Williams said that day, but I remember one thing that I'll never forget. Now listen to me carefully. He said, "Folks, last night there was a man who died on the street right outside our church." He said, "You know, we've had lots of folks who died on those streets in the last year." And he said, "The police came and they put his body in a bag and they hauled him off. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know his name." He said, "You know the routine. They'll take him back down to the city. They'll try as best they can to find somebody who'll claim his body. And nobody will, because nobody knows who he is or where he is. And then they'll give him a simple burial somewhere in an unmarked grave." And then Cecil Williams pointed to us just like I'm pointing to you. And he said, "Folks, listen to me. We can never be content. We can never be satisfied until every single person on the face of the earth is known and loved and cared for just the same as Jesus knows us and loves us and cares for us." He said, "You can never go to bed at night and be content until every person has come to know the love of Christ in their lives. There is no excuse," he said, "for anybody to die when nobody knows them and nobody cares. There is no excuse for that." So what now? What do we do now that Christmas has come and gone? Well, my prayer for each of us is that we'll take Christmas with us. We'll take that good news wherever we go. And I leave you with one question. Are you willing to be a worker? Wanted. Dedicated workers. Are you willing to be a worker? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we know full well there's a world out there drowning at our doorsteps. There's a world out there of people who are ready to be brought into the kingdom. There's a world out there of people who would like to know the love of Christ but have never been shown the way. And so as Christmas comes to an end for another season, may the spirit of Christmas live within us and may we share it with the whole world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.